Has anyone here ever flown in an airplane? Keep your hand up. Okay. Good. Keep your hand up if you understand the aerodynamics of flight. Okay, really well. Okay, much fewer hands. That's fine. What I'm going to attempt to do today is to share something with you that's really important, like the fact that an aeroplane can stay in the air. You may not be able to get your head around all of it, and I'm not even going to try and explain it all, partly because it's tough for me to get my head around. Now, the thing to do here is we're going to read this scripture. This is a scripture that we've been using over the past week or so. And this comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians. So this was written maybe about 52, 53, 54, somewhere around there, AD. And Paul's writing to the church. The background is that some folks are saying, now, before you can follow Jesus, you need to become a Jew. And Paul's going, no. That's not how it works. God's opened up his grace to everyone through the Jews, but you don't need to become a Jew first, which is a great heave of a sigh of relief for the men in particular. So what we're going to do is we're going to read this thing that Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and then we're going to dig into it, okay? But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who are slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. All right. Now, we've been talking about the whole idea of being God's child. That's been a big focus as we've been working through this Advent season. But see that first line, but when the right time came. What do you think Paul meant by that? Is there anything particularly auspicious about the Roman occupation? Was there anything particularly wonderful about Judaism as it was practiced at that stage? You look at the history of the Jewish people, and there was nothing really notable. The only thing that was notable, perhaps, was the renewal movement of John the Baptist. But when the right time came, is this just God knows the time and he kind of waits and then it's kind of like, here's the Savior? What I'm going to suggest to you is that when Paul wrote those words, but when the right time came, he actually was thinking about something very specific. And in order to explain this, we're going to go back to a very famous story. So famous, I'm going to get you to tell it. There was one time Peter was talking to Jesus, and he said, how many times must I forgive my brother? Must I forgive him 7 times? And Jesus said to him, no. If your brother sins against you, forgive him 70 times 7. Who knew that story? Feel smug, all right? For those of you who didn't know that story, you're smugless. Now, here's the passage from Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Again, do you think Jesus just pulled that out the air? That notion of 70 times 7. Jesus has a habit of doing more than he's asked, or not even doing what he's asked, but doing something a bit different. And he's doing that here. He's doing that here. So Peter came to him and asked him, how many times must I forgive? 7 times. That sounds pretty generous, does it not? And Jesus says to him, no, 70 times 7. What did the phrase 70 times 7 mean to the Jewish people? Don't worry, you may not know. I've made mention of it before, but it's the sort of thing that's difficult to lodge in your minds. But by the time we get out today, I'm hoping that you have a sense that the timing of Jesus' arrival was not only prophesied, but it was done in such a way that those who first trusted in Jesus went, ah, okay. So we're going to move from Matthew's gospel to the book of Daniel. First of all, a wee bit of background. The prophet Jeremiah, and I know for some of you it's your favorite book. Actually, to be fair, many of you love Jeremiah 29, sort of 10 to 14, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans not to hurt you, but to prosper you, to give you hope in the future. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise. But that wonderful promise is given to the people of Judah just when King Nebuchadnezzar's forces are going to come through and raise Jerusalem to the ground. And for 70 years, the Jewish people will live in exile. So this is all happening. The destruction of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar was 586-587 BC. And it was really significant for the Jews because here the Jewish people were in their land and they'd been oppressed by various empires that had trouble with the Egyptians, they had trouble with the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians flexed their muscles and they swept everybody aside. They dealt with Assyria, they dealt with Egypt, and so what happened was is Judah, which is all that was left of the promised land for the Jews, was swallowed up into the Babylonian Empire. And it's hard to imagine how devastating it was when Nebuchadnezzar's forces started to tear the temple down that David had prophesied and Solomon had built. They took the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence on earth. They took the table of the bread of the presence. They took the braziers. They took these incredibly precious things and just took them away as spoil. So, Jeremiah is speaking to the people of Israel as their nation is torn to pieces. And what the Babylonians did was, yeah, they killed some of the people in charge. Very nasty things happened to King Jehoiakim and his sons. I won't go into them. But they took the officials and they took the brainy people. Okay, they took the people who did well at school. And they moved them to other parts of the empire. They dislocated them and then put them into service. This was so that they... Why would you cause an uproar? Boy, if you imagine if this nation was occupied and then, I don't know, you're sent to Seville or something to work in the civil service in Seville, you're very unlikely to lead a rebellion in Seville, but you might be handy to help run the waterworks or whatever it may be. And that's exactly what happened to the key people in Israel. Anyone here like 70s pop music? Anyone here into black German bands? If you are, you may remember By the Rivers of Babylon. And you can, oh, you know that song, By the Rivers of Babylon, you know, where we sat down. Whoa, we wept as we remembered Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? All of that stuff is from this time. Psalm 137 is one of the Psalms that definitely isn't David's because it came from the people in exile who are carried away. And some of you see, you learn scripture via pop music. Not bad. So, that's what's happening here. And Jeremiah had promised that this exile would last how long? 70 years. It'll last 70 years. So there was an expectation amongst the Jewish people that 70 years after Jeremiah had prophesied and Baruch his scribe had scribbled down these things and had passed them around, that it would come to pass that the children of Israel came back. Did they come back? Yes, they did. You can read about it under Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the one who was serving with King Artaxerxes out there in Susa, and who was the wine waiter, and said, oh, why are you downcast, says the emperor, and he said, oh, my city has fallen and its walls are ruined. And Nehemiah is sent to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem. Ezra gathers the people. And so in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra and Haggai and Malachi, all your favorite books, you've got them on your fridge magnets, all of those books, okay, you hear about the return of the Jews from exile. Daniel is in between that time. Daniel is one of these guys who's serving in the foreign land, in the Babylonian Empire. And he is a godly, godly man. So here's Daniel. And Daniel is, as I said, high up in the government administration. He's a proper civil servant. Remember Mike Watson? Remember Mike who was here? Mike the Knight, as Jackie called him. Well, Mike used to be head civil servant for fisheries. It was that kind of job. Daniel was a responsible person in public service. But he was also a Jew. And he was a faithful, faithful man. And one night he is praying and something remarkable happens. I'm going to give you the full fat version because we're grown-ups. Most of us. Some of us. Any of us? There or thereabouts. So we're going to go into Daniel and read in Daniel chapter 9, which, remember what I said about the mechanics of flight? All right, bear with me. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Babylonians, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. Namely, how many years? 70 years. So here's Daniel going, we're getting there, we're getting there. The 70 years are almost up. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So he's praying. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. And to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they've committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of our Lord God by walking in his laws which he set before us, his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we've sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing us a great calamity. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our plea before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. For your own sake, O my God, because of your city and your people called by your name. For those of you who know your scriptures, there'll be all sorts of other scriptures coming to mind. O God, do not delay is the last verse in Psalm 27, which speaks of the temple. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of him shall I be afraid. And it works through the joy of being in God's temple. What other scriptures are in there? There's also the scripture of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their evil ways, I will hear them from heaven and I will heal their land. So that promise that God had given to Solomon when the temple had been torn down 70 years before, when that had been given, Daniel is mainlining that. He's listening to that as he's praying. And what's he doing? What kind of prayer is that? It's confession, isn't it? Is it good for the soul? Tell your neighbor something you've done wrong. Confession is good for the soul. It clears out the shadows and the bad stuff. You clear out the health of all the stupor. But he's not just repenting on his own behalf, he's repenting on behalf of his people. So Daniel is saying, I'm one of these guys, I'm numbering myself with them, and on behalf of them I'm going to repent. Then something remarkable happens. Are you ready? While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, that's the temple in Jerusalem. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, was Gabriel a man? Whom I had seen in a vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. And he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Remember the airplane thing, okay? Have you flown in a plane? Do you understand how it flies? Okay. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time, and after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war, desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolation. Please turn to your neighbor and tell them what that means. Why are you laughing? Now, I have studied at university the scriptures. 2 of those years were specifically Old Testament. And I can't make complete head or tail of that. So just let's get this straight. We're in the same boat or the same airplane, okay? It's flying, but we're not entirely sure why. Let me explain. So here's Daniel. Daniel is praying, he's confessing the sins of Israel, which is the reason that they've been cut off from Jerusalem. And then he gets a visit from who? The angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel starts to reveal to Daniel what's going to happen. Now remember, Daniel's praying for the restoration of Jerusalem after it had been destroyed. And Gabriel comes with a message about the restoration of the Jerusalem, but much, much more. Now, a wee word here. There are certain passages in the Bible, bits of Daniel, bits of Zechariah, lots of Revelation, that are written in a certain form. That form is called apocalyptic. Now, if we say that was an apocalyptic chili, what we tend to mean is that that was a devastatingly hot chili, isn't it? Or if we say that was an apocalyptic film, it tends to be that everything blows up. Am I right? Absolutely. If it was an apocalyptic chat with your teenage daughter, yeah, you get the meaning. Some of you have had one in the last week. Some of you are grateful you haven't had one. So, we tend to use the word apocalyptic in the way that Jeremy Clarkson uses the word biblical. Okay? It kind of big and kind of, all right. All apocalyptic means is revealed. That's all it means. Now, that book at the end of the Bible is apocalyptic, and it's called Revelation. Now, if I said Revelation to you, go, ooh, God, blimey, dragon, seven heads, 10 horns, baby, whore of Babylon, big explosions, New Jerusalem. Ah, don't know what to do with that. But actually, what it's intended to do for the people who are reading it is to give them some understanding of what's going to happen, but it happens in pictures, and it happens in ways that sometimes are easy for people to understand, but if you're not living in that context, it can be very difficult to understand. Even though apocalyptic is intended to reveal stuff to us. This bit in Daniel is apocalyptic. It was intended to reveal stuff to the Jews. Trouble is you are not Jews of the 4th and 5th century BC, are you? So you have a little bit of a problem. Let's go back to 70 times 7. Now, let's get this right. So there's 7 weeks and 62 sevens and... Blimey, how does that work again? You see, even I get confused with this. But if you add all together all the weeks in this prophecy of Daniel, you get to the number 70. So this particular passage in Daniel would be understood by Jews to be about 70 times 7. What is 70 times 7? 490. Excellent. Those of you who love your VeggieTales hearing 490 from the Grapes of Wrath. Absolutely. Now, I know it's 490 weeks, but actually, the interpretation of this bit of apocalyptic literature is that those weeks aren't really weeks. Would you like me to go into that in depth, or do you want your lunch? You see, you're looking at that wing thinking, it's bending, it's bending. I think I'll eat my in-flight meal. Yeah, okay, we're just going to turn our attention from that stuff. The Jews of Jesus' day saw this prophecy as indicating that 490 years after the restoration of Jerusalem, the Anointed One would come. So, here's the kicker. You can compute from more than one date. You could compute from the time when the edict goes out to Nehemiah for the rebuilding of the walls. Or you could compute from the time when the edict's given to Ezra to establish the magistrates and to get things running in terms of Jerusalem civil service. And those are two different dates. And very clever biblical scholars have figured out how, on the one hand, from that date, 490 years stretches forward in one way, or 490 years stretches forward in another way. But you know where 490 years lands? Somewhere between 30 and 33 AD. What happened somewhere between 30 and 33 AD? Jesus' ministry and his death and resurrection. Let's run back a bit, shall we? The Jews were looking for a prince. They were looking for someone. They were looking for someone who would bring an end to sin. It says that. So this is Daniel 9:24. To put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. What was the most holy place for the Jews? The temple. Who took over from the temple? Jesus did. Why was the temple holy? Because the presence of God dwelt in there. Who was Jesus? God among us. Did Jesus fulfill that prophecy? Let's have a listen. To put an end to their sin. Does Jesus do that? How? Through the cross. To atone for their guilt. Does Jesus do that? How? Through the cross. To bring in everlasting righteousness. How? Through His power at work in us by the Holy Spirit. Because now we're forgiven. This power of God can dwell in us. And to confirm the prophetic vision. Some mathematician figured out how likely it was that Jesus would fulfill all the prophetic words about Him by accident. It's a figure I cannot tell you, but it's got so many zeros behind it, I can't count them. Jesus fulfilled the prophetic vision. Right, let's put that to one side. The Jews were looking for the One. They were looking for Him. How do we know this? Because actually, there were dozens and dozens and dozens of messiahs around Jesus' time. You've never heard of them. Some of them even were called Jesus. Well, Joshua. It's a good name to have if you're going to be a savior. Why? Because that's what the name means. But most of these were put to death and never heard from again. We know about many of these because of historical writings. We're particularly grateful to a chap called Josephus for many of this in his history of the Jewish wars. You can read it for free on Google, and I dare say you won't. But the Jews were looking. They were looking for a Messiah, a long-expected one. For 490 years, the children of Israel are saying, come, O Lord, when? Good guys like Daniel were saying, when will the years be fulfilled? Remember, Daniel's saying, the 70 years are almost up. Brilliant. We're going to get to go back to Jerusalem, and it happens. But when they get back to Jerusalem, faithful people like Zerubbabel, which is the best name in the Bible. Somebody's got to tell that kid that. Zerubbabel, the first high priest of the reestablished temple. Zerubbabel. Imagine, can you tell him off? Zerubbabel, put that down. You could call him Rub for short. He's expecting 490 years later that the promised one will come. And all the way through, there's that expectation. Jesus is the long expected one. Long expected. The fulfillment of God's promise to His people. Folks, sometimes we listen to Christian preachers and it sounds a bit like from outer space heaven kind of place. Jesus zooms in via the Virgin Mary and just lives in a particular way so we'll be forgiven of our sin and zooms off. A bizarre kind of understanding. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to His people. We get gathered into that because we're grafted into the promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are the beneficiaries of God's people, the Jews. I wish someone would put a Star of David up and remind us that we are standing on the shoulders of our Jewish brethren. Thanks, Brian. And it's a Jewish name. Someone made a film about him. Sorry, couldn't resist that. That's wrong. This message is delivered by the angel Gabriel to Daniel. There are two places in the scriptures where Gabriel appears. One in Daniel 8 through to whatever. I wish I'd memorized it because I'd look more intelligent than I do now. Where's the other place? Luke's gospel. Where does Gabriel show up? In the sixth month, the angel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named, oh, you know this story, Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son. You will call him Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, the Savior. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Will he be a prince? You bet he'll be. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." Remember, Jacob's just Israel before he got his name changed. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. When she said, "Let it be to me according to your word," yep, she's saying, "What you say, make it so. That's fine with me." But she's also saying, yippee, the promise of 490 years of weighed up expectation. It's going to happen. He's coming, and he's coming through me. Thank you, one person. This is a tough gig on December the 27th, I'll tell you. Gabriel appears announcing to Mary. Hello? Right, okay. No, I'm not Jewish. You're Jewish. Okay. Tell me about this Gabriel dude. Where does he come from? Oh, he appears somewhere else. And there's going to be weeks, and, you know, 7 weeks and 62 weeks and then another 9 weeks. And put them together, that's 70. That's 70 weeks, but they're not weeks, they're years. And 490 years from the time of the reestablishing of Jerusalem. That's actually, that's when he died and rose again. Ooh, that's heavy. That's heavy stuff. He became one of us, so we become children of God. Yeah? You got that? To those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God, as John says in 1:12. Now, let's go back to the Apostle Paul writing to the church. And he's saying, no, they don't have to become Jewish. What's happened is the Jewish line has been fulfilled in Jesus. Yes, God still has a role for the Jews. But you guys who trust in Jesus now and are now witnessing to people who don't, or aren't Jewish themselves, they don't have to become Jews. They have to follow Jesus. He fulfills this stuff. But when the right time came, what was the right time? 70 times 7, 490 years afterwards, when Jesus said to Peter, "Don't forgive your brother 7 times, forgive him 70 times 7. And Peter went, "Ooh, I remember that at Jewish Sunday school. 70 times 7, that rings a bell. That's that weird thing with Gabriel and Daniel and the guy who's going to bring an end to sin and atone for our wrongdoing. No way! This guy knows what he's talking about. Born of a woman, subject to the law, but God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. So no longer would our relationship to God be governed by the ins and outs of Jewish bloodlines, and the faithfulness therein. Now we were going to get to relate to God ourselves through the one, the prince that was promised by the angel Gabriel to Daniel 490 years before Gabriel promised that a son would be born to Mary. That is the right time. That's the right time. That's when God took all of those wonderful stories of the Old Testament scriptures and brought them to fulfillment in Jesus. I'm telling you, you get a handle on this and you understand that for every single one of us, our times are in God's hands. There is nothing, friends, nothing that's out with the reach of His hands. In each one of our lives, however it goes, some of us are living in a vague, tepid, puce-colored disappointment because we're not sure about where our life's going. If the God of Jacob can take the fulfillment of the ages in 490 years to a virgin in Galilee in Nazareth, He can guide you through your days with all of its ups and its downs and inject the meaning and purpose into your life that He always intended it to have. You were not born to idly spectate as you dither your way to the grave. You were not born to pay a mortgage. You were not born to have beers with your chums. You were born to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Oh, how we sell ourselves short. Shall we pray?